And outside the church, I think David Petty said something, sent something to him, had something to do with it. The key verse is going to be verse 5, but I got to read verse 1 through 5 to have a kind of introduction to that right there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." We know that because we're living in the last day. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That's the key verse that I really want to use today. Having a form of godliness, a form of godliness in verse 5. You know, when the game show Jeopardy, if you ever watched that or used to watch it, you always had to answer. The answer had to be given in the form of a question. And the way this would work in this case right here, this answers the question of why does there seem to be, in the world that we live in today, there actually seems to be an increase in religion, but a decrease in morality. And the answer would be, what is having a form of godliness? Having a form of godliness. You know, that means that a form of godliness is like this. We go to church, we could be church-going people, and we can hear the preaching of the Word of God, maybe even like a lot of the preaching of the Word of God, sing the songs, maybe even read our Bibles some, and then maybe even pray or be involved in some other activities that may be going along at the church at that time. But what happens is, if all of those things do not have any effect on our morality, and if we obey not the truth of the Word of God, then we only have a form of godliness and not the real thing. And listen, there's a lot of that and always probably has been as far as the church goes. Look when this was written, how long ago this was written. And so, you know, there's a word out there that I just mentioned a minute ago that kind of popped up that, listen, the world certainly doesn't like it at all. And it's gotten to the place in the day that we live in that the church doesn't like it too much either. And it's that word repentance, repentance. And a lot of, you know, today what you see, like people want salvation. I say this all the time. I mean, how many sane people would say, listen, I want to go to hell? Or how many sane people would say they wouldn't want to go to heaven? Not anybody, because a fool, the Bible says, has said in his heart that there is no God. So a sane person wouldn't believe that. And so a lot of people want salvation, but they don't want the sacrifice. Or they want a Savior, but they want to hold on to as much of the world as they can hold on to at the same time. And they try repentance, maybe even sometimes. They try repentance, but they have regrets about that repentance. You know what regrets about repentance is? Regrets are when, we are sorry for the sin that we left behind. Not sorry for the sin, but we're sorry for the sin that we have left behind and that we had to quit doing whatever it is that God doesn't want us to do. But true repentance produces something in the heart. Boy, and that's the whole key. God's after our heart. I've preached on that before. Listen, God gets your heart, huh? Then it's all going to come to fruition. Whatever's going to take place is going to take place if God will deal with our heart. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Well, the Bible also tells us, guess what? There's none righteous. So Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. That's what he came to do. And so we think about that true repentance. So there's several things that would take place, and I'm going to help you along the way here, that would keep us from having a form of godliness, but having true godliness. And I'm going to talk to you about that this morning. The very first thing we see is the word conviction. True repentance produces conviction. They probably go, you can probably flip them around. True conviction will produce true repentance as well. You know, a superficial conviction about something That's a sure sign that somebody has not truly repented and probably doesn't want to. When we just, you know, kind of, if it's not in your heart, you know, if you just think, well, you know what, I need to repent of things. Probably everybody in the room could say there's some things we probably ought to quit doing, and there's some things we probably ought to start doing, and we know it, but we don't have true conviction about it. It's not a deep conviction about it. I'll get to another word in a minute that'll go into this a little more deeper. And therefore, we don't have repentance because of that. And until conviction really breaks you down, I mean, where you've got something, where you're convicted about something and you can't get it off your mind, it wears you out day and night. I mean, until there's that kind of conviction about something that you may be doing or may not be doing, listen, you're probably not going to repent of either way, whichever side of it you have to go to right there. And until we have to humble ourselves and we have to realize what shame is. That's another word that's not very popular today because we're living in a proud world. We have shame about it until we see that we have no hope in ourselves. We're not going to repent. We just won't do it. It's not strong enough to get us to do that. There's three things that lead to conviction that God uses. He uses all three of them. One of them is the conscience. One of them is the Word of God. And the other one is the Holy Spirit. Those three things, God still uses those three things in the world today. God gave us a conscience, He gave us His Word, and He's given us His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit works in the world right there. And we think about the conscience. Long before man had the Word of God, he had a conscience. When Adam and Eve sinned in partaking of the fruit, just did what God told them not to do. Basically, it doesn't really matter what it was. I mean, we have the specifics of it, but when you do what God tells you not to do, that was sin. When they sinned and God came to walk with them in the cool of the evening, they hid themselves. What told them? Now, I know you could say, well, if you wanted to split hairs, you could say, well, they did have a word from God that they weren't to do that. That's true. But what really wore them out about it? They didn't read over in a verse in the Bible. They didn't read that. They had it. It was in their conscience. It was in their mind that they hid. They hid from God. And God even asked them, He said, well, you know, they were naked. He said, who told you you were naked? How'd you know? It was something, a conviction in their mind that their conscience worked on them. A better illustration would probably be later on in the Old Testament there. Remember Joseph's brothers? When they had thrown him, they didn't want to want, they were, well, most of them wanted to kill him, but one of the brothers said no. And they threw him down in a pit and they sold him into slavery. And years went by. Joseph went through a whole lot of things, but he came up and he was elevated to the second highest position in Egypt. He was right under Pharaoh, and there was a famine, and God worked it all out. Man, there's a million and one stories in that story, but it was God working it out for His glory, and Joseph was smart enough and told him about how to save food, basically, and so that there would be plenty of food. And Joseph's father sent his brothers. They thought Joseph was dead, and they sent his brothers. And they all came and they didn't recognize their brother. And he tricked them a little bit and he said, you got to keep one of, I'm going to keep one of your brothers here. And he put a cup in one of the bags a little later on and they went out and then he brought them back and said, oh, y'all were trying to steal it. You know, I'm going to have to keep this younger brother. And all the brothers got together and they started talking amongst themselves. They said, you know, the reason this is happening to us is because of what we did with our brother Joseph. They didn't even know this was Joseph. Who was telling them that? It was their conscience. Their conscience had wore them out from that day. From that time on, their conscience had bothered them and convicted them about what they had done was wrong. And so God gave us that conscience. And when we violate our conscience, we are condemning ourselves. We are self-condemned when you violate your own conscience. But let me tell you this. Your conscience is not the best guide. And I'll tell you why the conscience isn't the best guide. It's not the safe guide. Because our conscience often doesn't tell us that a thing is wrong until after we have done it. It doesn't get to us beforehand. It gets to us after we have done it. So we have, in other words, we have to sin, and then our conscience really works on us. It's after the fact. And so what happens, our conscience also needs illuminating by the Word of God. You know, how do we know? Without the law, we don't know all the rights and wrongs that there could be. So we need our conscience to be illuminated by God, by the Word of God, because here's another danger that we can do. We can sear our conscience. Huh? How many of you ever done, everybody in here, You just pick something. You don't have to shout out what it is. You just pick something. Every one of us in here has got into some kind of sin after we got saved along the way. And we got into, and the first time you got in, the first time you did it, whatever it was, the first time, or you know, didn't do what you supposed to, the first time, it might have really bothered you. And then come on, you know, y'all with me, bob your head up and down, you know it's true. And then the next time you did it, it bothered you, but it wasn't quite as bad as the first time, was it? Huh? And then the next time you did it, huh? It was just a little bit easier. What? And after a while, you keep on, guess what? Your conscience speaking, you just can't hear it. You've done seared, it's like a scar. You seared that conscience to where it doesn't work any longer. So the conscience has a place and God uses it, but conscience isn't the safest thing because it often doesn't tell us that what we've done or convict us until after we've done it. And then after a while, we've seared our conscience to the point. It reminds me of old Vance Havner's message, that great message of his called Getting Used to the Dark. He said he got in a place one time and the lights went out. Is in a restaurant, and they were sitting there, and after a while, at first you couldn't see too good, but after a while, and one of the other people with him said, isn't it funny how your eyes get used to the dark? And it was, oh, we know how it works. Your pupils dilate. You can see a little bit better. It's the same thing with sin, huh? You start getting used to the dark. That's what happens. So we got the conscience. God uses the conscience. The second thing uses the Word of God. The Bible tells us what's right, what's wrong. Even before you commit sin, we already know. We know this is what God said about it. And when Peter preached the Word of God on the day of Pentecost, and when it says that those Jews, most of them were Jews present, the Bible says that it pricked their hearts. That's conscience. That's conscience. It pricked their hearts. You know, you got that pain in your heart. They knew what they had done. He said, you have crucified the Lord of glory, man. You've crucified Jesus. And it was conviction there. So we see that the Word of God, when it's preached out and we know what the Word of God is and we start realizing the truth, there's the conscience can work, the Word of God can work, and then the Holy Spirit we know as well convicts. John 16:8, in speaking about the Holy Spirit, it says, and when he has come, he will reprove, that word reprove could be convict, reprove the world of sin and of judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And it says in verse 9, right after that, of sin because they believe not on me. Of sin because they believe not on me. Listen to this. The coming of Christ into the world made possible a sin that was not possible before. The coming of Christ into the world made possible a sin that was not possible before. What's that sin? Not believing in Jesus. Huh? That's it. It wasn't possible not to believe in Jesus before he came. Huh? They wouldn't have known him because a lot of what was said in the Old Testament was such a veiled thing. It was such a mysterious thing. They knew about a Messiah, but they didn't know about him the right way. So once Jesus came, it says, because they believe not in me. Every person who sees Christ with the spiritual eye, who sees and has an understanding of who and what he is, was convicted of their sin or is convicted of their sin. Peter was on that old fishing boat. When he realized, when he caught that big draw of fishes, remember just used that a few weeks back, whenever it was, he caught that big draw of fishes. When he realized who Jesus was, he said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Conviction. He had conviction about his own sin. Isaiah, you go back in the Old Testament, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, saw his train fill the room, and he said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. He knew specifically what his sin was. He must have been saying some things he shouldn't have said. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He knew what his sin was. It wasn't just general. Huh? John on the Isle of Patmos saw the glorified Christ. He fell like a dead man at his feet. Why? Because he saw himself. It was conviction there. He knew how unclean he was. So the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, listen, those old demons, man, remember those old demons and that maniac of Gadara, man, he was running around the tombs and they saw Jesus and they said, what has thou to do with us, Jesus? He said, don't cast us out. Send us away yet. They wanted to send him into those swine that was over there. And he sent him into the swine right there. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who they were too. They knew they deserved being cast out. They knew what it was when they saw Jesus on the scene. So now it's no longer a sin question, it's a son question. Conviction about the son, who Jesus is. The Jews in Peter's day were convicted of crucifying Christ Men today are convicted because they have not believed on Christ crucified. That's the conviction that's there today. So we see conviction. True conviction produces repentance. Another thing that'll keep us from having a form of godliness is contrition. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of means, it means that you're not sorry that you repented. Huh? There's so many people, Lord, that they come out of the world, they want to get saved. Like I said, they're sane. They want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. They say, well, I'm going to get saved so that won't happen. But I'm going to tell you what, they never had conviction of their sin. I've tried to lead people to the Lord. I didn't get them there. I thought I did, but I didn't get them there. I tried to lead people to the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, because they wanted to go to heaven and they wanted to avoid hell. But I'm going to tell you what, they didn't have one bit of conviction about their sin. They didn't have one bit of desire to repent from their sin. And if you started teaching them the Word of God that, listen, you need to do this and you need to quit doing some things, I mean, to have a godly life, to represent Christ well, right? What we should do, have a clean life, to be a Spirit-filled life, the power of God on your life. Listen, there's some junk you got to get out. And buddy, they said, well, I probably need to do something. And they tried to quit doing something, but I'll tell you what, their heart wasn't in it. They thought more about what they wasn't doing than what they were doing. They didn't have no joy about repenting over anything. They repented of their own repentance. They were sorry that they did that, and that's what that's talking about, if you ever wondered what that meant in that verse right there. And so without real contrition, if we don't have contrition, you know what contrition is, right? I didn't look it up in the Webster's, but I'll just give you my version there. You know, contrition, man, I mean, I'm telling you, this is when you're sorry, man. You are wrought with sorrow for what you have done or didn't do. And when you have contrition, unless you have that, let me tell you something about a sin, a particular sin. You'll never really truly repent. Or there'll be a great danger of you falling back into that sin because, boy, you're just not heartbroken over it. We're not heartbroken over it. Man, I mean, what do you do to get heartbroken? I'm going to tell you what, just keep looking at the cross. You keep looking at Jesus hanging on the cross with those nails in his hands and that scourged body and that crown of thorns on his head, and he's dying and paying the price for your sin. That's what it cost him, your sin, how God sees your sin, whatever it is. There's no little sin. There's no white lies. It's all sin. When you see that, I mean, when you see what it costs God, I mean, there should be some sorrow, and see what it does to your own self even. There should be some sorrow there. And so listen, we'll never really repent without this contrition in our life. It just doesn't happen. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as of a contrite spirit." That's it. You know, you don't see people. When do you see? Seldom. You don't see people coming to altars, weeping over their sins, crying about their sins, sorry for their sin. You don't see that in these days. Man, it's a frivolous thing to world. And I'm going to tell you what, you don't see a lot of repentance either. You don't see it. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm afraid, listen, there's not as many salvations according to the Word of God as we think there is going on. And listen, there's a lot. There's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And listen, without the Holy Spirit of God in you, and if you're saved, you got Him. If you're not, you don't. And there's no power. There's no power. And look, we can grieve Him too as Christians. A lot of sinners are sorry for their sins, but some are sorry that they can't continue in their sins. Sorry, they got to give something up. I'm telling you, that's just the way it is. But true repentance, there's no true repentance till our hearts are broken. We have to have a broken heart over our sin. The third thing that keeps us from having a form of godliness is confession. True contrition leads us to confession. And you know, a lot of times most people, what do we try to do? What did Adam and Eve try to do? First, they tried to hide from God. The second thing was they tried to cover themselves up. And then actually God kind of helped them with that, with the killing of the animals and all that, and was a picture of what Jesus would do. But they try to cover up their sin, make excuses for their sin, think it's not that bad, blame it on somebody else. You know, the devil made me do it, or whoever. It's somebody else's fault. Well, there's not, that's not true confession. And lie to their own selves, or try to lie to everyone else. Unconfessed sin is a power robber with God. Now let me stir up the rumor mill right here. I got a feeling it's going to get like deathly quiet right here. I'm going to tell you all a little story. I shared it with somebody just recently. There was a person in the church one time, this is years ago. Now y'all minds already rolling along. And they served God in a certain capacity, I won't tell you what. And they came, one time they called one note, me and Sherry was home, we was, and they came over. And they said, I got to confess something to you. Now, I'm not the high priest and all that, but I am the pastor of the church. And if you're serving in the church, then there might be something you need to tell me. But they said, I was really stressed out, and I don't know why I did it. I don't have a problem. I'm not, you know, this isn't an ongoing thing. But they said, I went into a bar, had a drink. I said, all right. They said, well, when I went in there, there was another church member in there. I knew it'd get real quiet right here. Serious. And I said, okay. And they said, you know, I don't know what I was thinking, but I just wanted to tell you that. And I'll step down from what I'm doing. And I said, no, I don't. You had enough conviction to come and tell me. It wasn't easy to do. I said, I know. I said, if you don't have a problem, are you telling me this? You know, you're not an alcoholic. I mean, you're going to be going to, you know. No. I'm not. I'll never do it again. They said, I said, all right, you just between me and you and God. And I said, you won't turn to me. I said, but I'll tell you what you got to do. You got to go to that other church member, whoever they are. They may be sitting in here today. Only you and God knows. I said, you got to go tell them that you came and confessed that to me and that how sorry you are about it so that they know that this wasn't something overlooked or hidden. They said, okay. That's conviction and a confession there, you know, to somebody that there had to be some confession there. And no amount of church, Bible, prayer, singing, service will make up for confessing our sins, at least to God. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, it says, them shall have mercy. Confesseth and forsaketh. Adam tried to hide it. Didn't work out. Moses tried to hide sin when he killed that Egyptian. He thought he covered his sins up. He buried that guy. But then the next day he found out he hadn't, or sometime after that. Achan, he tried to hide everything, his sin in his tent, and all of them failed. See, all sin needs to be confessed to God. All sin. All sin is primarily against God. All sin needs to be confessed to God. Some sin needs to be confessed to man. If it involves somebody else that knows something about it now, huh? If they know something about it, you need to confess that to them, that I have sinned and I'm sorry. Some, and listen, if they don't know about it, I mean, you might have had a bad thought about somebody. Not probably might. Why did I say might? You had a bad thought about somebody. You don't have to go confess it to them. Why? Because it just puts something on in their mind that doesn't need to be there. Just confess it to God, you know. Now, if they know you had a bad thought about it, like, you know, you called them a bunch of names, probably be a good idea to go. And then some sin must be confessed publicly. Sins that are done in public that everybody knows about, they need to be confessed publicly. That's it. But if it's, listen, it's between you and nobody else knows about it, or whoever else knows, but not everybody. Listen, you just got to confess it to God. That's what you got to do. You got to confess it to God. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. So, To keep from having a form of godliness, we have to have conviction, contrition, confession. And then we have to have, then we see conversion. Conversion. True repentance leads to true conversion. Turning your back. Conversion means turning your back on sin, on the world, and turning to God. That's why they use the word conversion that's used right there. Where there is true contrition, the heart is broken for sin. When there is true conversion, the heart is broken from sin. We got the power of God, man, the power of God. Listen, you're still going to get tempted. But guess what? God will make a way. God gives you a way of escape every time, man. We can have the power over everything. I don't care what it is. Every problem. I'm telling you what, the world today, the problem with the church today, the church don't think we have any power with God. I mean, we're like, well, I can't. We got this circumstance and we got this situation, and then we get the yeah, I know, but put on the end of it. I know, but you know, this like this problem's too big for God, or this temptation's too great, some kind of an addiction, whatever it is. It's too big for God. Listen, it's not. There's no circumstance in your life, in your marriage, in your family life, in the world. We look at how bad the world is. There's no problem in the world too great for God. Listen, we got power with God if we would just use the power, but we've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit to the point we don't have any power with God, and that's why you feel that way. Man, true conversion, man. I mean, it's we're broken from the power of sin. I've seen this is true repentance. It doesn't take that long to turn around. Some people say, well, man, you know, I've been out of church. I've just been away from God for 20, 30, 40 years. I'm going to tell you what, you've been away from God for 20 years, you ain't had God to start with. God would have done killed you by now. I got saved this 50 years ago. We ain't had nothing to do with God since. No, you never got saved. There's no way in the world. Man, listen, I'm tell you what. You know, when you was a kid, how many of you grew up in a time and when daddy wasn't afraid to whip the belt out on you? You get that thing. My daddy could have got locked up for what goes. I mean, he didn't abuse me by any means, but there was a mark. You know, it left a mark. I'm tell you what, man, you know what? You leave a mark on a kid today, oh, my gosh, the poor little darling. Man, listen, they need a mark on them and their parents need a mark on them. That's what, I got off track, man. What was I talking about? I know what it was. Listen to this. How many of you, man, when you your daddy said you did something wrong and you're going to get a whipping, but dad, like, drug his feet, like, for 10 years before he gave you a whipping? Now, there's a bunch of folks I know, some of them may be here, that I think their daddy did drag their feet a good amount of time and never did get around to giving them that whipping because they needed one. But you know what? You got the worst one I ever got, though. My dad did do that to me one time. One time he said, I did something. He didn't want to. My dad was a hothead, or could be a hothead. He didn't want to whip me when he was real hot. And hothead, he said, when you get home from school tomorrow, I get home from work, you're going to get a whipping. Shoot, I wish he'd just do it now, man. I mean, all day long, man. And then, I was like, man, thinking, I was hoping, man, maybe daddy'll change his mind. Nah. I had a mark. I had a mark or two. Now, he didn't change his mind at all. I don't think it would have been any better if he whipped me when he was mad. I mean, for crying out loud. But listen, it didn't take forever, right? It didn't take forever. How long did it take Peter when Peter denied the Lord three times and Jesus just looked at him and he said he went out and wept bitterly, buddy? That is contrition. He went out and he wept bitterly. He was broken. He was broken. He was humbled. He was broke down about his sin. Buddy, I'm going to tell you what, boy, it didn't take what long old Jesus restored him back. He got his, I mean, I'm going to tell you what, that is conversion, man. That's what, it doesn't take that long to turn around. It's this 20-year businessman down the road. Get out of here, man. That stuff's a bunch of, you done lied to yourself about that. And then the fifth thing we see that'll keep us from having a form of godliness is confession of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart, and that's the key of it all, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, confession of Christ is the accumulation of conviction, contrition, confession, the work of true repentance. That's what that leads to when we finally put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Listen, man, we get out here in the world and we don't talk, half the people don't talk to anybody about Jesus. You know why? They ashamed to do it. We ought to be ashamed of how we were before we got saved instead of ashamed of what we are today. I don't have a problem talking to somebody about the Lord. I mean, you got to be a little tactful on how you get into it. But, I mean, you know, hey, just talk. Hey, let me tell you something, man. Have you ever go to church? Have you ever trusted Jesus, man? Yeah, give me your testimony. If they say yeah, I say, well, how does that affected your life, man? What's your testimony about that? Listen, something happened, right? Huh? If you're the same old person you always were, I got news for you. You ain't met Jesus. You ain't met the one I know. Huh? He's not in your heart. Huh? Right? I mean, listen, I'm nowhere near the same person that I used to be. Not ashamed of what Jesus has done for me. And I'm not ashamed to share the gospel with somebody else. And I don't believe that if you can trust Jesus and you have trusted Jesus for your salvation and be ashamed to tell the world about that, something's wrong. There's something wrong there. God gives us the power to publish it. And we're to have a testimony before the world to confess Christ to a lost world. Huh? You have no testimony unless you had a test. that's a fact. You don't have no testimony until you have a test. That's it. How is it with you? Let me ask you this. This is a serious question. I kid around a little bit, some maybe shouldn't. Do you have a form of godliness or do you have God? A form of godliness or you have God? Do you have true repentance? I mean a broken heart for your sin? Or are you just trying to get to heaven in your sin? Won't happen. I'm just telling you, it won't happen. The Bible says that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works? But it was only a form of godliness, not the real thing. And Jesus, the Bible says the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Why? Because they only had a form of godliness. A form of it. But they denied the power. And that's the power of victory over sin. Power of victory over sin, that's it. They never truly repented. Therefore, their confession of Jesus Christ, if they had a confession, was a false confession. How is it with you? Is it a form? Is it reality? Huh? Holy Spirit can talk to you right now. Holy Spirit will talk to you right now. You know. He knows. Listen. Confess it. Confess it. God, this is it, man. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do if you've had a form of godliness for years and years, man? Your name's on the church roll. You've been baptized. Everybody and their brother thinks that you're saved. What do you do? I'll tell you what I do. I come up and say, church, I'm sorry. I had only a form of godliness. It wasn't real. It's not a real thing. I don't have any power of God in my life. I confess it. And I ask God to forgive me and come into my heart. Man, fill me with His Spirit. Man, I'm telling you what, it's a new life. It's a whole new life. That's what you do. Be honest. Be honest. Because I'm telling you what, you run through this world with a form of godliness. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to everybody else and you're lying to God and God ain't buying it. And I don't think anybody else is buying it either because we can see. We can see. Come on up here, Paul. We're going to have an invitation. If God spoke to your heart this morning, think about this. This is a serious thing. I'm not trying to be mean. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. But I'm going to tell you something, man. Sometimes somebody's got to snatch you up by the bootstraps and say, listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. The Bible says that many shall say, Lord, Lord. Listen, these are church people. They got to be in somebody's church, right? Make sure your salvation is the real thing. Make sure it's the real thing. God will speak to you right now. Amen. And if He's telling you, listen, man, there's some kind of doubt creeping in. I'm not trying to make somebody doubt that's really saved. I know. And I thought about this too. Let me lay this on you. I got Paul up here a second early. Just hang with me. I thought about this. I said it before, but I'll say it again because you might not have been here. I don't think Satan would make you doubt your salvation. Why? If you were professing that you were saved, and you were convinced? Why would Satan want you to doubt it? He wants you to go on living that lie. If there's doubt, I used to say Satan would make you doubt. I was wrong. Confession. I lied. If there's doubt, God's putting it there.
All Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 215. Heaven came down in glory, filled my soul. My sins were washed away, and my night.